The following was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in June 1974.
Thank you. Maybe turn to page 152, the last one on that page, one that it often expresses our feelings when we come together this way. Newton said, "Hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, again assembled at thy mercy's door, thy bounty to obtain. Thy word commands us nigh, or we must starve indeed. For we no money have to buy, no righteousness to plead. The food our spirits want to thy hand alone can give. Oh, hear the prayer of faith, and grant that we may eat and live." Let us stand and sing. Lord, in a word of prayer. Our gracious, almighty, and all-wise God, the giver of every good and perfect gift, we feel to be greatly blessed this morning, O Lord, that thou hast led us unto this place where prayer and supplication is wont to be made. And we would give thee thanks that thou hast been so gracious and merciful and long-suffering to us, Lord. We feel that thou hast brought us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, made us to love the things that we once hated and knew nothing about. But now we love these things. We love the assemblings of thy people together. We love to hear thy name exalted, lifted up above every name that has ever been named. Now we realize sometimes, O Lord, that thou art the giver of all the things that we have, all the things we've ever had, and all the things that we shall ever have and ever need for this life in our natures, and for that which we have an humble hope of being brought in the fullness of time into that upper and better kingdom. Thou hast given us hope, O gracious Father. Thou hast brought us out of darkness. Thy light has shined in our hearts. He give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We come, O Lord, begging of thee, but it can be according to thy will, that thou would gather in the wanderings of our minds from the vain and the perishing, the foolish things of this life, and center them, as it were, by thy Spirit upon things which are heavenly and things which are divine. If it can be thy will, O Lord, that we might be lifted up for a little while this morning, being able to look beyond this life and to be assured, to be confirmed that our hope is a good hope, that we might have a little foretaste of heaven this day, gracious Father, in hearing thy power and thy authority extolled to the heavens, and men and all that we are in our flesh put down as being nothing but poor things of this world. And we thank thee therefore, O Lord, that thou hast revealed to us that we're not deceived, that we are thy people, not because that we have ever deserved anything, but because of that great love which is beyond our understanding. For it is testified in thy word that thou didst choose thy people before the world began in thy Son Jesus Christ. And then, in thine own good time, thou dost send forth thy Spirit into the hearts of thy people whom thou hast chosen, and reveal to them that they are thy people, giving them hope in a most wonderful and a mysterious way. O Lord, thou knowest the needs of each one that abide here this morning in thy sight. Thou dost not need that we should try to tell thee anything of what thou oughtest to do, because we don't know. We humbly hope, O Lord, that we can come before thee in the name of that mediator, the only mediator, and pray thy will be done. And if it is thy will, that we might be given grace to be reconciled to whatever may be in thine eternal will and pleasure concerning each one of us. Give us, Father, if it is thy will, patience, that we might run the race that is set before us with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation. O Lord, we thank thee that thou hast brought this, our dear brother, in our midst. And if it is thy will, O Lord, that he should have adorable utterance and liberty to speak in thy great name this morning, being blessed to the Spirit of our God, because only through thee can any man preach the gospel. Enable him to preach it with power and in demonstration of thy Spirit, if it is thy will. And at the same time, give us, Lord, we pray, hearing ears and understanding hearts, that we might rejoice and be exceedingly glad, that we might have our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance of the things that thou hast brought us into and taught us, that we know the truth, that we, these pure minds might be stirred up by way of remembrance of these things. And wilt thou, Lord, be with us while we live, and grant us, O Heavenly Father, grace each day sufficient for our need. And when it comes our time that thou hast allotted to each one of us to go the way of all flesh, may we calmly, O Lord, sustained, supported by thy Spirit, may we calmly await the approach of that hour when we feel that we shall feel the presence, thy presence, in our poor hearts, and we shall not be afraid. O Lord, we desire that all the praise shall be thine, because we know it all belongs to thee. May thy name therefore have it all. Be with us as we live, and then save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're glad to have Elder Richard Campbell with us this morning. He is from Memphis, Tennessee, member of the church in Memphis. And I remember that possibly it was 15 years ago that we met him, as well as the brethren at the Memphis church. And he hadn't been a member but just a short time, as I remember. So I've never heard him preach. I've had some wonderful correspondence with him, and you have read some of his articles in the Signs of the Times, in which I feel that those who have commented on them to me, that they have enjoyed them very, very much. Now we know that he, and he knows, and I know, we all know, that he's in the hands of our God. And whatever the Lord's will is this morning, to give him liberty, or not to give him liberty, to give us hearing ears or not to give us hearing ears, we know that it's all in the hands of our God, and whatever he does is well and good. May we therefore give thanks to our God for praise and exalt his name forever and ever. Brother Campbell.
Brethren, sisters and friends, I feel that I can say that I bring the love and the fellowship of the church in Memphis and extend it to you. This to me has been something that's always been a fear. A fear to stand before God's people. Not that I fear the people that are seated in this building. Because if I've learned anything in the years since I hope that I've been given a hope in being eternal, it is that I'm before the canvas. People in the world, the most understanding people upon the face of the earth. Because as was said in the song, as Elder Wood said in his prayer, we know one another. We know what man is according to the flesh. And we know that there's nothing there to be desired. Because the man of the flesh is something that I believe when it's given a hope. When it's quickened, the desire from then on is to lay down the things of the flesh and to dwell more and more in the things of the Spirit. To be led and to be taught more and more of the things of God. I have thought of it in this way. There is a scripture that says, speaking of a kernel of corn, or corn of wheat, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. You know, when a grain of corn sprouts into the ground, when that plant is young and tender, you can pull it out of the ground and there's that old husk, that old grain of corn from which it came, useless, but still hanging on. And I have thought sometimes, I hope when but directed by the Spirit, that this body is that old husk. That there's something that's been quickened within that person that springs forth into new life. But as long as we dwell in this world, we'll carry about that old husk, that old dead body in which we will live as long as we dwell on the face of this earth. And we realize that each and every one is the same. Whether they be in Tennessee, whether they be in Texas, Louisiana, Mississippi, Virginia, or wherever they may be. People are the same. Their cultures may be different. But when one is called by the Spirit of God, whatever they have been before is something that they desire to lay down and to become something new. And I believe that they do. Not in a way that is satisfying unto them. Because I believe as long as they live, they'll realize the uselessness of the things of this world, the things of the flesh. And they'll bear about these things as long as they live in this life. But aren't you glad that as the testimony is to that effect in the scriptures, there's also other promises. There's also other things that it's recorded that the children of God shall inherit, that the children of God shall experience and live in this life and in the life to come. One of the most precious texts to me, and you know, each has their own. The Apostle Peter said on one occasion, when they had been before the court, when they had been instructed not to preach these things, to not declare this name anymore, he says, we can but speak the things we do see and hear. No one can testify to something that they have not experienced. I might enjoy your experience very much. It might confirm mine in many ways, but I cannot testify to that that I have not experienced myself. And if I have been given a hope in things eternal, if the love of God has ever been made manifest in my heart, it was in a gentle and a sweet manner. I have thought, he does not place upon one more than they can bear. And seeing myself and knowing me to be what I am, I don't think that I could bear very much of the power of God. The Apostle John wrote, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. He says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. This is something that goes back to the beginning of time, to God's first dealings with man in this world. And they can witness and testify to that. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That manner of love that God bestows upon his children is not such as man has one for another. It's not something that's here today and is gone tomorrow. Man may have love for another today, and tomorrow they can do something that causes them to cease to love them, cause them to hate them. But that's not the manner of God's love for his children. When he places his love and his spirit in the heart of one of his children, then they are his. And whatever they are led through the rest of their life, regardless of how it may seem to be with them at a given time, they may feel as far from things of a godly nature as it's possible for a man to wander. But if God's love has been placed in their heart, they are still his. They are still in his care. He's still watching over them. The scripture that says we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, does not mean that there's some things that are for good and that are some that are not for good. It speaks in Ecclesiastes and it says all things are beautiful in his time. For the purpose in which God has, everything is beautiful. Everything that he sends upon his children is for their good. It's for their teaching, and it's for their instruction. And I believe that everyone that calls and claims and believes that they have been dealt with by the Spirit of God will acknowledge that the calling and the beginning is not the way it remains. The world will tell you that all you have to do is this, or thus and so. And from that time, all things will be all right, because God will take over then. If that be the truth, then what I claim is a hope is not the dealings of God with me. Because I recall mentioning to my father shortly after I began to read and to go to church and to be interested in these things, that the scripture that says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," was lost upon me, because I hadn't had any rest since I began to believe and hope in things eternal. It seems, if anything, it had been a tearing up, a destroying and a tearing down of everything that I had ever known. And I didn't know what it was going to replace it with. I didn't know what the way was going to be further down the road. But I hope to believe now that you can see in some small way that all of these things work together for good. All of these things are necessary in the teaching, in the direction, in the purging of the man of this flesh, and bringing them into the place that God would have them to be. I believe that everything that one of God's children experiences teaches them something. And above all, it teaches them that God is the one that calls them, keeps them all the days of their life, leads them about, as is recorded in Deuteronomy. Says when the Lord divided unto the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the habitation according to the number of the children of Israel. He set that dividing line back at that time. It says the Lord's people is his portion, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert, in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about and instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. That's the same way that he's doing his children today. He is of one mind, and who can turn him? The way that he called Abram out from the Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't tell him, "If you will." He didn't say, "It's because of something you've done." He didn't say it's because of who your parents were or who your relatives are. It just says that the word of God came unto Abram and told him to leave his kindred and the country and go unto a place that he would show him, a land flowing with milk and honey. But the way in which Abram traveled on the way to reach that country is not something that the flesh enjoys. It's not something that this natural creature can revel in, because on the way it must shed that husk. On the way it must be purged from the works of the flesh. It must be made to acknowledge that every step of their way is the counsel of God. You know, it's speaking of Christ's death. It says, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That is only recorded in one place in the scriptures. But I believe that same statement can be made of everything that comes to pass. It's according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. According to the power of an all-wise sovereign creator. One that spoke this world into existence, set the sun in motion, the stars and the planets. And every day that we wake up and see the sun rising in the east, it's a manifestation of the promise of God. For he said, as long as the earth remains, summertime and wintertime, hot and cold and the different things, shall not cease. As long as this world stands, these things will come to pass according to the determinate counsel, according to the foreknowledge of God, according to the promise that he made unto Noah and to all of his children down through the channels of time. This is the manner of love. You know, the Apostle John that wrote that, it says he was the Apostle of love. He was the only one of the apostles that died a natural death. He was the one that is recorded that Jesus loved. And it is recorded in history that as an old man, when he could no longer walk, he was carried to the meeting. And he says that he constantly repeated the statement, "Little children, love one another." On one occasion, somebody asked him why that he did this. He says, "If you've done this, you've done it all. If you have love one to another. If there's one attribute of God that stands out above the other, it's his love. His love for his children and the love of his children one for the other." It is recorded, speaking of charity, says there are three. There abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of them is charity. To my mind, that's because faith and hope are for this life. They are with man as long as he dwells in this world. But the love that's born in his heart, when the Spirit of God quickens him, abides unto eternity. It's for this life and the life to come. It's for the enjoyment in this world, but it will bear its full fruits in the world to come. That's the only thing that we have here and there, the Spirit and the love of God. And that's the excellency of charity or love above faith and hope. Faith and hope are for this life, and our necessary food, as was spoken a while ago, either in the prayer or the song, that we may eat and live. The love and the Spirit of God is the only thing that enables his children to feast on these things. Because if one be here and not be blessed by the Spirit of God, the things that I could say or anyone else could say would just be as a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. But if the Spirit of God be present, then he can cause one to speak words that would be comforting to the other. And they are all at the mercy of God. I recall back when I first began to be interested in these things, to read. I was traveling at the time, and I would travel down the highway with the book, song book, and singing the songs that we sang. And I memorized most of them. But do you know, at that time, many of the popular songs of this world would take on a spiritual meaning. And by that I mean, did you ever think, in thinking of God, then take the words of the song, "I love you truly," and with that in mind, it takes on a new meaning. With that in mind, any of the songs that are sung have a special significance to you. I remember at that time, we would have sales meetings, and someone could say something of a product or of a way of getting a sales point across. But I was reading constantly, and it would remind me of something I had read the night before, or something that I had heard a brother say. And I would have hated for the man to have asked me a question about what he said for the next 30 minutes, because my mind was no more on the things of that meeting than anything in this world. And that's why I believe that the Spirit must be present for God to be worshipped. The Spirit must be present for his name to be praised. Natural man cannot praise God because it's foolishness to him and he cannot understand it. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit, is the discerning of spirits, the discerning of the truth from error, And this is a direct gift from God to His children. And it's not something that He gives to them for them to keep. It's something that He gives to them for a specific purpose, for a specific time, for a specific lesson that is to be taught, a specific experience that is to be learned. That is the way that I hope that I have been taught everything that I know, is by His leading and His direction. But it seems that most of the time I'm made to wonder, is it of God or is it the vanity of this mind? You know, in thinking of that, the Apostle Paul says that he was given revelation. But lest he be exalted above measure, there was given a thorn in the flesh to buffet it. To my mind, that thorn in the flesh is your doubt. Your fears that you have that you're mistaken in it all. Because if you're given abundance of revelation, if you're given to be blessed by the Spirit of God, the loss of things of this world has no bearing on you. Because it seems sometimes that when blessed by the Spirit, you could see your loved ones lay down in death and still say, praise the name of the Lord. But if you're made to question and to wonder if the thing upon which your whole hope is based is true, that's a thorn in the flesh. That is something that causes you to mourn, causes you to go with a bowed down head, knowing that you're different from the world, but then wondering, are you one of His? Are the things that you have experienced, the ways in which you have been brought, are they the dealings of God with one of His children, or are they fancies of the natural mind? And anywhere you turn, you can get a confirmation to that, that it's not of God, because He doesn't work that way. But if I've had any experience, that's so exactly the way that He does work. He gives when it's pleasing unto Him and withholds when it's for His pleasure and for the good of His children. And that's what the Apostle John, I believe, is saying. Not look how much he loves his children, but look what manner of love he bestows upon them. The main characteristic being eternal. His love is an eternal, unchangeable love. And if one is quickened by that Spirit, one is given that love for a moment in time, it's a sure thing with them that they will inherit heaven and immortal glory, because He doesn't give it and then take it back. He gives it as a sign of something that is already true. Just as the circumcision was back under the law, a seal of something that they already had. They were His children, and the circumcision was a seal of it. In the day that we live, His Spirit is that seal. That love is the evidence. That Spirit cannot dwell in the heart of one individual without that love being there also. Because God is love. And He gives His love only to those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's not something that He looked down from the beginning of time and saw would happen. That would still leave it some way in the hands of man, because it would be because He liked something that He saw in them. But I believe that He loves His children because He created them for Himself, for He created them for His own pleasure, so that heaven would be inhabited. If He had not done that, if He had left it unto man to accomplish one thing and to remain in that state, there would be none there but Him. but by his design, by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, he chose a people out of all of his creation, a peculiar treasure unto himself. And he's saying back there in Deuteronomy that he set that dividing line, not as the world would tell you, to keep anybody out, but to keep his children in, to make sure that that which he had purposed for them would come to pass. And then immediately he says he found them in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness, led him about and instructed him, and kept him as the apple of his eye. Has this been your experience? Does it feel that you have just been led about in the things of this world, shown something beautiful, and then having it drawn away? If you've ever seen it, it will never be drawn away. Because if it's a gift to you, he says, I am God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know, we hear these scriptures quoted many times. Sometimes they just go in one ear and out the other. But brethren, the things that are written in this book were not put there as an afterthought. They were not put there haphazardly. And what it says, it means. And whatever it means is just as true today as it was the time when it was written there. As I heard one say down in Louisiana, he was speaking of the ordinance of foot washing. And they practiced it, and he says his friends told him that that was only found in one place in the Bible. His reply was, how many times does God have to say a thing to make it true? If he says it once, it's just as true as if it was on every page of Scripture that's recorded. If he's loved you once, he's loved you since the foundation of the world. And if he loves you then, you'll one day dwell with him. Isn't this the thing that causes his children to desire to meet together? You know, as I began to go among the Baptists, after I became interested in them, the first place that I went, of course, was the home church. And it was a lovely bunch of people to meet. Then I went up into Kentucky, in an area that I knew people. Then they were more precious to me. But nevertheless, I had known them. And I felt that that was the reason, at least part of the reason. But then I went to Louisiana. Then I went to Alabama, to Texas, and now to Virginia. And did you know, the people that I've met in every one of those places are just as precious to me as the ones that I've known all of my life. To me, that's what the Apostle John is saying here. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon his children, that they should be called the sons of God. Take it even one step further. As I said, I was traveling at the time. We would go to Memphis, and we would spend the time at my mother's and father's. But the point was, then it was just a base of operation, a place to go and leave our luggage and then go and visit our friends. But from the time that I began to hope that I had something more than I had had before, then to getting to their house was as far as I wanted to go. And that mother and father that I had loved as all people love their mother and father took on something else. Something more binding even than that, because they were a brother and a sister. And that means to me a whole lot more than a mother or father in the flesh, or more than a brother or sister in the flesh. As an example, my aunt tells an experience that she had written and corresponded with a lady, a sister, that she had never seen. Some way she worked to where she could come, to where Aunt Lucille lived. And her daughter brought her. When she got out of the car, well, of course, Aunt Lucille rushed up and grabbed her and hugged her. When they got in the house, the sister said that she wouldn't take $1 million for that, because she said, if my daughter knew that I came this far and stayed with a woman I had never met, she would never forgive me. This was the first time she'd been able to get to that city, and the person that she wanted to see was her sister, not her daughter. Isn't that the type of love that is manifested among God's children? That's something that the world knows nothing of. There could be a house full of people here, and there could be one or two rejoicing above measure, and the others not even know what's going on, because that is something that is between God and His children. It's not something that can be passed one from another. It's not something that can be handed to a brother or a sister. If two are together and are rejoicing, it's because God is there. If two are together and are experiencing the happiness that the world knows nothing of, it's because of that manner of love that John was speaking of here. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This is something that His children have that they cannot deny. They may fear, and they may wonder, and they may question everything else. But when they've experienced the love of God in their heart, then that's something that they cannot deny is the work of God. That is something that they will not credit unto man, because they can't partake of it at will. And when they're given the Spirit, they can do nothing else, because God's work is perfect. When He says something, it's done. When He commands, it stands fast. And all of the powers of this world can't thwart it, can't cause one in whose heart this love dwells to deny it, because He won't let them. If He withdraws that support, then they would deny Him every day that they live. Just as one of the martyrs on one occasion, when they came to him to demand that he deny Christ, he did. This was one back with Polycarp. Don't recall his name. But immediately he began to be sorry and to wish that they would ask him again. One of the men on the board that was examining decided that he didn't like the way in which he answered, so he demanded it to be brought back again. This time he refused and was burned. The same individual that could not declare the name of Christ on one occasion, the same day or the next, was given the faith to stand and declare the name, that God was his Savior, that Christ was his Savior, knowing that it would mean death. And I believe that that's the way it's been since the beginning of time, that he must be with them each and every time. You know, the Apostle Paul was going about wreaking havoc in the church. bringing those that called upon the name of Christ to Jerusalem bound, having them put into prison. But when the light appeared unto him, and Christ revealed himself to him, he was a different person. He was told to go to a certain place. Then Ananias was told to go to him. And he says, but I have heard much of this man, how he's done this and that to the church. But God told him that he was a chosen vessel. Then what did Ananias say to Saul the first time that he'd ever seen him? Brother Saul, when he received the testimony, when he received the revelation that the Apostle Paul, in spite of all that he had done before, was a child of God, then he was his brother. And that's the way he acknowledged him, the first time that he ever saw him. I believe that's what the Apostle John was speaking of when he said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Can't you say the same thing sometimes? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me. I hope that I can. Because when you can, then all is right with the world, as they say. All is right everywhere. If for a brief moment you can say that to yourself, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer. May God bless you from time to time to come our way. We have a small group in Memphis compared to the number of people that are there. But as we were saying on the way out this morning, anyone that's interested in numbers would not be here. And we think that it's falling away and it's getting smaller. Well, it's true. But that doesn't mean it's out of control. That doesn't mean that that's not pleasing unto God. I believe that it is, regardless of how it may seem unto man. It's always been a few. When the doctrines of the world are proclaimed, they have the same effect. Or when the truth is proclaimed, it has the same effect upon the man of the world that it did when Christ was here. Because when he told them that no man could come unto him except his Father which sent him from, in that same chapter it says they went back and followed him no more. That's what they'll do when the truth is preached today. So why can you expect to have the number? The world will not hear. The world has not received that love, doesn't know of the love of God. And that's because he hasn't granted it to them. May God bless you.
I'm sure that what you've heard needs no bolstering up from me. And I'm certain and sure that I wouldn't want to detract from anything that you've heard. I don't know that it's been a long time since I've heard a plainer summary, if I may put it that way, of the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you've heard it. It's a wonderful thing to know that as we visit from one portion of the country to the other, as Brother Campbell mentioned, to find the same faith, the same love, and among the Lord's people everywhere you go. I marveled at it, to being, as we have been sometimes been to a good many different states and places, to find the same love and fellowship among the Lord's people everywhere we've been. It shows, brethren, that the Lord loves his people and teaches them, and that they are enabled to praise and to honor, exalt, and lift up the name of their God. Now, I'm not going to try to say anything more. I commend what you've heard, and I believe it to be the truth, and it's wonderful. It's the very same thing, so far as I understood, the very same thing that I have been trying to contend for 45 years, I suppose, maybe more. And I don't want to try to contend for anything else, but somehow I feel that the Lord has rooted and grounded me in that doctrine. And my whole desire is that as long as I live, and it is the Lord's will that I should stand before his people, that I shall never deviate from that. But if it could be his will, to be stronger and stronger all the days of my life. I love the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, and so do you. Now, next Sunday, being the fifth Sunday, is the time for the meeting at the Valley. We remind the brethren and those who feel to come, we'd be glad to have you. Then in the afternoon, the Lord willing, we expect to go to Siding Hill for their meeting in that afternoon. With Bill Carter, he gone. Cody, would you wait on the congregation? Will someone suggest a hymn, please? Go ahead. I don't know what song it is. So
page 96.
The writer of this hymn said, how sweet, how heavenly is the sight, when those who love the Lord in one another's peace delight, and thus fulfill his word. When each can feel his brother's sigh, and with him bear a part, when sorrow flows from eye to eye, and joy from heart to heart. When free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above, each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, and union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows, love is a golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's an heir of heaven that finds his bosom glow with love. I would say, announce an open door for reception of members. So there'll be one or more present who feel that the Lord has been dealing with you, and you love these people that love this doctrine. We feel sometimes to say, as Jesus said to the gathering, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. Let us stand and sing.
And now there's peace.
forgot that Brother Carter mentioned to me that he had to leave a little bit early today, and that's the reason he left. Now, would you give benediction?
Our gracious and divine and merciful God, if not to see your Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day, another manifestation, O Heavenly Father, of thy love for thy children. We pray, O gracious Lord, thy blessings upon this church, the pastor, each and every member thereof. We pray that thou would watch over her all the days of this life. And this, O Heavenly Father, we believe that thou wilt do. We pray that thou shalt add to her born of David those that are thy children, those that are pleasing unto thee, those that are loved with that love. We pray, O Heavenly Father, thy blessings on each and every member. Lead them, O Heavenly Father, in ways that are pleasing unto thee. Teach them, O Lord, that thou art God, and that thou doest thy will, and that whatever thou doest is well. We pray, O Lord, that thou would go with us through the main portion of this day, through our lives, O Heavenly Father, choosing our changes for us, and reconciling us, O Lord, to thy dealings with us. Give us, O Heavenly Father, a precious hope in thee, that it shall remain all the days that we dwell in this life. And when it comes time, O Heavenly Father, to leave the shores of time, we pray that thou would be with us in that hour. Give us a quiet and a peaceful hour in which to leave. Enable us, O Lord, by faith, to remember all the ways that thou hast brought, the many blessings, O Lord, that we received at that end. And may we look forward, O Lord, with a bright hope for that other day, when we hope that we shall be raised in thy life, see thee as thou art, and be like thee. We pray, O Lord, thy forgiveness of our many wrongdoings, of our many faltering steps in this life. Forgive them for Christ's sake. This we beg in his name. Amen.
Amen.